This is the CPC Podcast, episode 45 for June 2nd, 2019, True Freedom. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, Central Presbyterian Church youth will be taking a trip to Crenshaw Springs Water Park for a day of fun and relaxation. If you're interested in joining us, please let Laura Cosner or the church office know. With that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the 16th verse and proceeding through verse 34. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Our second reading comes from the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning with the 20th verse and proceeding through verse 26. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Give me liberty or give me death. Those words uttered by Patrick Henry sum up rather beautifully and succinctly the spirit of Americans. They encapsulate the deep-seated yearning for freedom from tyranny and injustice. They stir our emotions and engender hope as much today as they did when they were first spoken. Give me liberty or give me death. They are words of brash defiance. They signaled a break with King George III. They called for revolution. They signified a point of no return. I mean, you can't say something like, give me liberty or give me death, and then go back to business as usual, can you? Hardly. The words are at once uniquely American in character and global in scope. You can almost hear them being whispered in the background as you read the words of the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States or the Bill of Rights. Give me liberty or give me death. You can also hear them, or at least their sentiment, in the voices of those who yearn for freedom around the world today. Give me liberty or give me death. There's almost a prayer-like quality to those words. There's a desperate need for redemption. And we must never forget that freedom, the freedom we claim as our birthright in this country, is a priceless gift. We are free. But there's freedom, and there's freedom. William Willimon, the former chaplain of Duke University, once wrote that if there is one virtue on which we can all join hands, it is freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Freedom is the blessed treasure of academia, the freedom to think, to teach, and to publish. Freedom is also the blessed treasure of the pulpit. Freedom to speak as one feels led by God to speak. But he goes on to ask, freedom? When we're surrounded by our burglar alarms and medicine cabinets and our fears? That's freedom? We have built a society which has given an unprecedented measure of freedom to its citizens. I'm given the maximum amount of space to aggressively pursue what I want as long as I don't bump into or tread on you as you are getting yours. What we call culture is basically reduced to a vast supermarket of desire where we as citizens are treated as little more nowadays than self-interested consumers. I have freedom of choice. You make me mad, I can go somewhere else. You don't do what I want, I'll take my business elsewhere. We are free. But we are also terribly lonely, terribly driven by 9-to-5 jobs or monthly mortgage payments or over-programmed children or the dog-eat-dog contest for grades or entrance into the top universities. This is the freedom that we have chosen. There is freedom. And then there is freedom. And deep down, I think we all know that as Christians, and just how true that statement is, which brings us this morning to our scripture readings. Because as Christians, we recognize in our own lives that the love with which our Heavenly Father loved Jesus is the same love of God that has been given to us. That's part of what Jesus was praying in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, that we might come to know that God loves us as much as God loved Jesus. We profess as Christians that true freedom is based not on slavishly adhering to our own will and our own selfish desires, but rather submitting ourselves to the will of God. True freedom comes not in the oppressive mantle of independence, which says we need nothing from anyone ever, but rather in asserting our utter dependence on the one who can and does provide everything we could ever hope to have or need. True freedom is acknowledging that the one who created us in his own image and who redeemed us through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and who claims us in the waters of baptism and nourishes our souls in the body and blood of Christ at the Lord's table and who sustains us through the presence of the Holy Spirit has staked a loving claim not only on each of our lives but on every aspect of our lives. And in so acknowledging, we find ourselves liberated from selfish desires, vain self-interest, in order that we might serve God and others. Now, to the non-believer's ears, that sounds strange. And seems to be the very opposite of freedom, doesn't it? But there's freedom, and then there's freedom. And I thought about that as I considered these texts this week and throughout this entire season of Easter. This is the final Sunday of Easter, the seventh Sunday of Easter. Next Sunday is Pentecost. We will drape ourselves in red and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. But during this season of Easter, we have heard once again and celebrated once again the good news of God's great power to liberate us from sin and death. And we've explored the radical newness of this freedom that God gives us in Jesus Christ throughout these 7 weeks of Easter. And I couldn't help but reflect on what a great gift this morning's reading from Acts is to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because perhaps better than any other passage in Scripture, these verses illustrate for us what true freedom really looks like. We're told, as the story in Acts opens, that there was a slave woman who was possessed by a demon, or as Scripture put it, a spirit of divination. And her suffering was only intensified by the fact that there were some then, as there are today, who find a way to manipulate others. There were men who capitalized on her misfortune, making her little more than a carnival sideshow attraction for the sole purpose of making themselves rich. You can almost hear them barking in the streets, "Step right up and have your fortune told. Drop a couple of drachmas in the pot and we'll tell you what's going to happen." Think she ever saw any of that money? Probably not. This girl, slave woman, was held captive by both spiritual and human forces. Her very life was the very definition of a prison without walls. And Paul changed all that. With just a few words, Paul commanded the spirit of divination to leave her in the name of Jesus Christ, and it did. And suddenly, this poor, exploited slave girl had been liberated by the power of Jesus Christ. And when that spirit of divination was driven away, so too were any and all hopes that her masters could profit from her suffering anymore. And there was much rejoicing, right? No. Why? Because, as I mentioned last week, too oftentimes, when the gospel of Jesus Christ rubs up against our pocketbook, we're going to resist, aren't we? Do you remember the story of the Gerasene demoniac? Jesus approaches the Gerasene demoniac and says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am legion, for we are many." And Jesus says, "Be gone and cast the demons out of this poor man into a herd of swine." And then what happens next? The herd of swine is driven off a cliff into the sea. And all the pig farmers around said, "Hey, let's have a barbecue." No, they said, "Jesus, bye. Thank you very much for coming. Don't ever come back." Why? Because their economic self-interest trumped the good news of someone who had just been liberated. There's freedom, and then there's freedom. And so, this woman's former masters drag Paul and Silas to the town square and gather the authorities and say, "These men are troublemakers. We've got to do something. They are Jews and they are advocating customs and traditions that, as Roman citizens, we are not allowed to observe." And the magistrates say, "You're right." They order that the men be stripped naked, beaten with rods, then flogged and imprisoned. And it wasn't enough to just throw them in jail. They tell the jailer, "Put them securely away." So he puts them in the innermost jail cell. And then puts their feet in stocks so they could never escape. They were, by any definition, imprisoned. But how did they act? How did they respond as if they were free men? Because the Bible tells us around midnight, instead of wallowing in their self-pity, while their wounds were still bleeding and their bodies were still aching, what were they found doing? Praying and singing hymns to the glory of God. And everyone else in the jail cells around them was struck at how they lived their lives of freedom and said, "We want to know more." You know, Harry Houdini, the famed escaped artist, used to issue a challenge wherever he would go across this great land, claiming that he could be locked in any jail cell and be able to free himself in short order. And he always kept that promise until one time he entered a jail cell in his street clothes, and the heavy metal doors clanged shut behind him, and he surreptitiously took a concealed piece of flexible metal out of his shirt sleeve and began to set to work to try to pick the lock. For 30 minutes he worked and got nowhere. An hour passed, and still he was imprisoned. By that time, he was bathed in sweat and panting in exasperation. And after laboring for 2 solid hours, he collapsed in frustration up against the jail cell door, and it sprung open. He had created a prison of his own mind, convinced that this door was locked. It had never been locked. That's why he couldn't pick it. He was free to just push the door open and walk out, but he created a prison for himself by what he thought and convinced himself to be true. There's freedom, then there's freedom. And just how free Paul and Silas knew themselves to be is expressed in the fact that even when the earthquake came, and this was no coincidental earthquake, not only did it open up all the jail cell doors, it broke all the chains that bound their feet. This was no accident. This was an act of God saying, "Hello, now you can escape." And Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners stayed. You ever wonder why? Because there's freedom, and then there's freedom. Upon waking up, the jailer says, "Oh my goodness, they've all escaped. Woe is me." And he goes to kill himself, and Paul shouts out, "Hey, we're still here. Don't harm yourself." They stayed behind so that the one who imprisoned them would know what true freedom was. Think about that. They stayed behind because they wanted him to know what true freedom was. And he says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your entire household, and you shall be saved." There's freedom. And then there's freedom. And in that moment of freedom, when after washing their wounds, and he and his family are baptized, and he brings food to them, is he worried about what the legal authorities are going to say about them not being in jail now? No, he is freed from that fear. He becomes a brother in Jesus Christ. There's a great story about Jamaica in 1838. When, after a strong emancipation movement, slavery was finally abolished on the island, and the emancipation order was to take place on August 1st of that year. So on July 31st of 1838, that evening, just before the sun began to set, a large company of soon-to-be former slaves and former slave owners gathered on the beach and held a solemn and joyous ceremony. They brought this huge mahogany coffin, which had been constructed, and they placed it into the sand next to a deep hole that had been dug just for this purpose. And all evening long, soon to be former slaves and former taskmasters would come in or come by and place in that coffin symbols of slavery. leg irons, chains, whips, padlocks. And just a few moments before midnight, that coffin was lowered into this hole and dirt was thrown over it, burying the institution of slavery forever on that island. And you know what the greatest moment of all was? At that moment, when the last spade of dirt was thrown on top of that coffin, the former slaves and former slave owners joined hands and voices and sang the doxology together, praising God for their freedom. In that moment, they experienced the unity that our Lord prayed for all of his disciples. And Paul and Silas and the jailer and his household experienced that unity as well. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I stand before you, and you sit here with me in the presence of God, and we acknowledge that we have been made free indeed." To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.